So yeah, I am scheduled to share this morning. I think a topic that I might have more questions on than answers. In a sense, it could be considered as spiritual warfare. And I think in different parts of the world, the working of Satan is perceived in different ways. And as far as what is the most dangerous and what are we the most oblivious to? So if you want to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 12. Starting at verse 22. There was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then this his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And in Mark 5. Starting at verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling amongst the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out, and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place unto the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it to the city and the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. So it's interesting when you consider these accounts, it's very obvious from the person who is possessed or who has an unclean spirit. All those around would notice that. But then when you consider it being one individual, it's very local, and in a sense, it's contained. And even the legion asked that he or they would not be cast out of the country. I don't understand that, but it seems like there's something about being isolated and contained in an area and within one person. So then go back to verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So the other thought that I see here is that the influence in the behavior and the leading of the man is not there as far as those around him. Someone observing a person like this wouldn't be influenced in the same way and desire to be and to do as a person with an unclean spirit. He came out of the tombs. I don't think there were any men noticing this and said, wow, I should try that. I should live in the tombs. That looks very appealing. I can't see that happening. And then being bound with chains and fetters, I don't know of any man who would desire to have that done to him to see if he could break them. I think they would see that as a terrible experience. Then in verse 4, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountain and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Again, the influence of someone, I think there would be fear. There could be danger. Someone with an unclean spirit could physically harm someone. But the influence in how they acted and portrayed and even spoke would have almost been zero. People around them would not be changed in their thoughts and their hearts. If anything, they would disdain the things that they saw from this person. So back in Matthew, it said that he was blind and dumb. So there's a physical aspect to the possession, but then absolutely the mental and the emotional part also is overtaken. So if you turn to Genesis 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So in verse 1 it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast. So the subtlety there, you think of an unclean spirit or Satan forcefully dictating what someone does, their actions, their thoughts, their words. He did not do that with Eve. He did not overtake her will, but subtly he deceived her, and by that he influenced her to do what he wanted her to do. See, likewise, I think we would all agree that Satan absolutely can't possess a believer today. A believer could not be filled or overtaken by an evil spirit. But then you consider why do even believers struggle in certain areas? And I would say that the originating of that is typically through the unbeliever. There's sin in the world, there's corruption, and thereby there is influence on believers. And then sadly to say, even within believers, having a struggle in an area or entering into parts of the flesh in this world, they can actually also be an influence on one another. Again, the subtlety of Satan using the world, using sinful men who embrace sin, how through them he can change the heart sometimes, the thoughts and the actions of even believers through subtlety, through deception. So there's a long list of things that are almost exclusively taken right out of Scripture, not the more obvious outward manifestations of sin, but the majority would be that are in the hearts and the thoughts of even a believer. And some of the out, word manifestations of sin could actually be only in the heart and the mind. You think of a striker, in his mind, his heart, he would see someone and he has hostility in his mind. He's actually striking them. But physically, people around would not even be aware of that. So much of our battle is inward and not obvious to those around us. But I was shocked at how many things, and most of them would apply to non-believers, I would like to think so, but then there are those that even believers struggle with. Unnecessarily, the Lord could give strength and overcome those temptations, but we're not perfect, we are not what we will be one day, and so even as believers, there's things we struggle in. Again, as I read this list, I would hope that most of them would only apply to non-believers. Covetous, envious, debater, deceitful, whisperer, backbiter, despiteful, proud, boaster, disobedient, without understanding, unmerciful, being unequally yoked with unbelievers, given to imaginations and entertainment that is detract from God, revengeful, jealous, commending themselves, comparing themselves with themselves, hatred, wrath, strife, anger, foolish talking, jesting, fellowshipping with the world, rather than reproving it, not redeeming time, not submitting to those over us and to one another, not fearing God, self-righteous. So I can absolutely confidently say that there's someone in this building today that would struggle at least with some of those. And if for no other reason, it's because I'm here. There's things that I struggle with. There's things I'm working on. There's things that I probably don't even work on yet, but I should be. God is gracious. He's patient. Praise his name for that. So again, Satan's subtleness, not comprehended. And you think of, again, I wish it was only the world, but there are even believers who have a picture of what true evil looks like. And much of the picture that people could have in their minds is due to popular culture. You think of books, entertainment, music, there's a lot of things that portray terrible. You think of Halloween, some of the things you probably saw on people's lawns. That's what even unbelievers, they see that as evil, as terrible, as destructive, as dangerous, things we should fear. And yet the subtleness, again, of Satan in our very lives is overseen because we have this picture. And those things would be, if those were real, that would be terrible. But again, each and every day we are facing things that we're not even aware of. 2 Corinthians 11:3. So verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The initial work of Satan is actually very simple if we would only recognize it. So then there are things that people struggle with, and in and of itself, it's not necessarily sin. It's not that they willfully embrace them, but yet it affects them, sometimes daily, or at least intermittently. Some of those things would be symptoms. You think of someone being apathetic or anxious, shameful, weak, unsteady, hopeless, blind, depressed, discouraged, ignorant, fearful. Some of those things are from present environments, whether in your home or at work, things that can garner some of these. But then you think of people who struggle, even from childhood on, that there's many possible reasons for that. Growing up in a micromanaged home, where every thought, every action is dictated and expected, and out of fear, you abide both those things, and there's not a sense of love and of care and of nurturing and counsel for your best good, but often just to feed the pride or a sense of power by those over. It could be in the family, it could be in school, it could be with friends, a lot of different areas. And also, you could have failure, just honest mistakes. You forgot something, you broke something, you misplaced something. And then the guilt that is placed on you by the reaction of those that those failures impacted. And then there's abuse. We would know that this is in the world. There's physical abuse, there's emotional abuse, and there's mental abuse. And sometimes even neglect. As children as well as adults, we were meant to have a relationship. We were created in such a way that God desires us to commune, in a sense, in our minds, our emotions, that we are drawn effectually and in many specific ways. But when there's a neglect to those basic needs from childhood on, it can impact someone throughout their life. Being criticized constantly, again, for every little mistake, being highlighted, being pointed out, not in a productive way, but in a destructive way. And then there's probably predominantly women. There's even hormones that can impact you and affect you on day-to-day emotions, physically. Again, all a result of initial sin, of man being created perfectly and how we are affected in many ways. So people in this category, they need encouragement. They need to be ministered to through God's word, through the gifting of God's people within a church, that we can hold each other up, we can encourage one another. And then there's direct counsel for those who have gone before, perhaps the counselor himself who has experienced some of those things, but just to share that a person who's suffering from something, it's not that there's something uniquely wrong with them. Throughout history, there have been people who could have suffered very similarly, and sometimes just addressing the mind and the heart, the spirit, through God's word, showing them to Christ, can very much help someone with those problems. So then there's, you know, I said innocently as a result of outside environment, but then there are those who, through sin, end up in a place in their life, something like a very destructive place. And it's misguided. In today's culture, no matter what you do, say, or think, is almost accepted. It's never your fault. There's nothing wrong with you. And ultimately, those many struggles that people have is not a guilt that's not undo them, but it's actually conviction. They're actually in sin, or they have sinned, and so they have symptoms that are a direct result of that. There's some ministries who have recognized this before God and His Word, how much damage ignoring conviction can actually do. There's many people in medical asylums, institutions, and there was a ministry that actually went with permission. They would spend some time in some of these facilities and have free rein as far as what was shared, taught, and so forth. And they would come in there with the gospel. They would come in there teaching and preaching on sin and the redemption that was available, the peace. If they would just come to terms with the guilt and the sin before God that they actually had, leading them to repentance and leading them to a faith in the Lord. And I can't personally verify this, but some of the statistics, by just dealing with guilt, repenting, finding peace with God, the one thought was that up to 60% of these institutionalized people would go on to be freed and carry on a normal life just by repenting and turning to God. So then there's more on the list that I have, and some of them, they sound like synonyms. You think of anger, wrath, and the question is, why would the scriptures use just a different nuance of the same word? And I don't know my Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, but I suspect that the words have a little bit of a different meaning. And probably a brother here, more industrious or study aptitude, could probably spend an hour fleshing out each one of these sinful violations. I think they go deep, much deeper than I could comprehend. So men pleasers, only serving and working when being watched, threatening, disputing, murmuring, the belly being God, disorderly, busybodies, weary and well-doing, profane, liars, immodest, given to wine, violent, double-tongued, greedy, ungrateful, slanderer, unfaithful, controversial, hypocrite, seductive, telling and believing fables, impure thoughts, disrespectful, lover of pleasure, idle, tattletale, accuser, striving about words, youthful lust, entangled with the affairs of this life, foolish and unlearned questions, without self-control. So again, I mentioned about, or I would say that most of these are inward sins. They're not obvious. Many of them are just within ourselves or in isolation. And people around us, many of the things that even believers struggle with, others are not even aware of. And on this list, I actually intentionally left out almost all of the obvious sins. You think of immorality, adultery, think of murder, armed robbery. There's things that are obvious. Anyone who would be around would know that that's wrong. But there's many things that people struggle with that are not obvious. So then there's the area of where a person may struggle in one specific area. They may have victory for a while and then they fall into it again. They work and they have victory. But there's one predominant area of struggle that they have for years, and hopefully not their whole lives, but they are those who do. They repent, they desire to do what's right, and they just can't seem to have victory. Then there are those who may not suffer in that way, but they have many different areas where they fall in. It might be once in 6 months or once in their entire lifetime, but there's many different areas that, again, as believers, we can fall. We can recover, we can repent, and have full victory over that. But then you think of it, depending on your setting, you know, within a family, within a public setting, within the church, that falling in one specific area can have such an effect on those people around us. Falling once in a certain area can negate your ministry, can wreck relationships. There's so many different things. Consider Eve. She had disobeyed once, the first person to ever disobey. That's why we struggle today. One act of disobedience. So I'm going to turn to 1 John 3. Starting at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. So there's some very challenging or harsh statements said throughout this chapter. It sounds like, as a believer, we should never sin. I would think that what it's referring to more is willful sin, not repenting from sin, not premeditatingly enter into sin. And then I can't help but wonder what was happening during the time that this was written. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of it had to do with the Jews who rejected Christ, and they cited themselves as being God's people, that they were right with God. And I suspect that some of this could be written to them. Having been born a Jew, claiming that they had the law and they were automatically God's people, if they had any sin in their life after Christ, they were not God's people. they'd have to have been perfect. As a Jew, had to be completely perfect without sin, hence Christ would have not been necessary. But absolutely, Christ was necessary for all people. So verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So again, there's a number of verses referring to loving your brother. And so, someone in the world, seeing someone who is a believer, and the other way around, and then being of a different religious bent, considering you're the way, if you then do not love those around you, you're not following the Lord. For someone who's truly saved, he would have a love physically for all his brethren. A Jew, a Catholic, an atheist. There's a love that God puts in man's heart that is supernatural, that's beyond our ability. So verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Sometimes it's hostility, and I would say conviction, that those around us have because of how Christians do, or at least should, behave and carry themselves. And sometimes the rejection of our faith and of who we follow is due to guilt or conviction on the person who is rejecting us. Because to actually acknowledge that someone has found God, that someone has peace, would then mean that they haven't. They have not been forgiven, and there's a step they need to take forward. And many people don't want to do this. So verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And who did Christ lay his life down for? All men. And in similar ways, first within the church, fellow brethren, but then beyond that, physically, we should have a love for all men. But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. I would take that as in, again, a believer who isn't perfect. He does falter, he does sin, but if we are grieved in that, and we repent of that, and we take steps to not repeat that. Verse 20, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. We can be forgiven by having the right heart towards our sin and towards God. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Upon forgiveness, upon not feeling condemned anymore, we have assurance, we have faith, we have a measure of peace turning towards God. We don't have to second guess that we are accepted. We are absolutely accepted by him through the work of his Son on the cross. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth not, or confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already abideth in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Again, I was amazed at how many failures or challenges, temptations. And again, I would think that most of these apply to unbelievers. It's unfortunate that believers can also suffer from any of these. A scoffer walks in darkness, deceives himself, denies having sinned, hates his brother, loves the world, seduced, transgressor. The world does not hate him. Uncompassionate, believes every spirit. Faithless, wicked, malicious, filthy dreamer, rude, selfish, negligent, follow cunningly devised fables. Thought that came to my mind, when you think about fables, you think of the tales of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Think of the Lord of the Rings. Apparently there's analogies there to Christ, redemption. There's many things that the world sees, and again, the danger of that is that through some of these things that are not biblically simple and grounded, it can make someone perceive what evil looks like. So if when they encounter things day to day, if it doesn't look like something they've seen or read about, they may not even recognize it. They think, oh, this is just nominal, this is part of life. Meanwhile, it's actually of the devil. It is evil, it is sin. The truth, evil spoken of, filthy conversation, despised government, self-willed, speak evil of dignitaries, riot in the daytime, curse children, eyes full of adultery, speak great swelling words, entangled with the pollutions of the world. So if you consider, for me, it's hard to picture in a persecuted country, you think of North Korea and the Middle East, there's many countries where it's against the law to be a believer. Your very life would be in jeopardy or forfeited if you publicly stated that you were a believer or you lived out your faith in your life. Christians who have to basically be Christians in secret or in hiding. But it's hard for me to picture Christians like that being gluttonous, lusting for riches, being proud or selfish or bitter, falsely accusing brothers, unruly or vain. I'm sure there's exceptions, but I just find it hard to believe that Christians, basically trying to just stay alive, that they would let things come between themselves and a fellow brother in the Lord. But then you think of free countries, you think of North America, the U.S. and Canada, how easy our life is, how much time we have, idle time, how much money we have. Entertainment available around every corner at the click of a button. And I would say that these things, again, the subtlety of Satan can creep in and are influential in a way that in a strong, vibrant group of believers, they really couldn't and they wouldn't. That's why I wonder, is truly still evil spirits entering men? Possession of demons today? I would have to ask why. Why is that still happening and where is that still happening? And if that is happening, I guess I have more questions than answers, but I would suspect that the subtleness isn't being effective. Christians are such that Satan's subtle influence is doing nothing. And my question would be, does he then get desperate and actually still possess, fill people with evil spirits? You know, you think of history, you think of Stalin or Hitler. I think of the Pope, the Catholic Church, where physically they have sought to eradicate God's people, sometimes other believers, where they have willingly, maybe forcibly, given themselves over to evil. Could that be an evil spirit entering man today? But again, in North America, it's not even necessary. The church is nominal in its effectiveness. It's weak. Those physical trotting down believers in our country and so forth, it's really not necessary. Satan's work is easy. Lovers of selves, disobedient to parents, truce breakers, false accuser, fierce, despisers, serve of those that are good, only appearing godly, ever learning but not finding truth, corrupt mind, reprobate, unruly, in works denying God, a brawler, foolish, contentious, vain, unfruitful, doting about questions, railing, evil surmising, that gain is godliness. There's groups out there that would claim that today. If you're poor, you're not right with God. That is so anti-scripture. Discontent, temptation to riches, foolish and hurtful lust, love of money, trusting in uncertain riches, profane and vain babbling, in opposition of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Like I say, many of these, a brother could spend hours, or at least an hour, maybe weeks, expounding on what these would truly look like. Ashamed of the Lord, impatient, manipulative, unthankful, denies Christ. In a certain circumstance, not throughout their life, and regrettably so, someone out of embarrassment or fear could actually deny Christ. You look at Peter. Peter did that. So then there are those, I think, to appease their own conscience and to justify sin in their lives, that they, in a sense, mentally reinvent God. They see God not as he is, but as and where they actually are, just to appease their guilt. And they can take scripture out of context. Again, to put forth something they may be really want to be true or want to believe, or to negate something that is true, that is convicting, that would call them to repent and to change direction and to overcome things in their life. Seen some of this again, overexposure to the world, where things that should shock us, that should lead us to repentance, they don't do that. Because we've seen and we've experienced so many things that we become desensitized to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I would say that as believers, it absolutely is very powerful and very moving. I can testify to that. God convicts and he leads and he desires to change us. But upon then ceasing to obey or laxing in our obedience, eventually we quench the Spirit. God doesn't stop. He tries to reach people and to help them. But eventually through disobedience, we stop hearing and we stop sensing his heart and his desire for us. And hence we don't obey. Does not submit to kings or governors, does not honor all men, does not love the brethren. Women adorn their hair, putting on gold and worldly apparel. Untrustworthy, steals, serving only when receiving filthy lucre, bitter, stubborn, lazy, unforgiving, faith without works, cheat, partial, friend of the world, double-minded, wanton, fraudulent, does not love his wife, gluttonous, giving into temptation, corrupt, guile, offensive, stumbler, does not respect her husband. And then there's the, I think, the things that within Christendom and the world where we've labeled people in a sense that it seems like they're innocent. You know, you consider someone who's very introverted or shy, and that person isn't very effective in certain areas, they're not very engaging, and some people would just write them off. Oh, he or she is just so shy, like they're okay, but they're just shy. So some of those outward manifestations, when you think of a shy person, they could actually be very proud and fearful. They're as quiet as they are and as humble as they are, because they don't want people to see and to hear how they actually are. So in a sense, there's a fear there and there's a pride, and they want to protect who they really are. And again, in the world, there's many situations like that where we don't see the root of sin and evil that are the foundation of some of the behavior that we just justify and nominally consider. So turn to Mark 1. Starting at verse 1. Oh, sorry, starting at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. So absolutely, not surprisingly, Jesus Christ has authority and power over unclean spirits. Acts 16. Starting at verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. So just considering that Christ has authority and power over Satan and his world. Interesting how Paul, having faith in God, did not have fear at all. He didn't turn and rebuke the evil spirit here until he was irritated. It wasn't out of fear from day one, where he was scared and felt it necessary for him to quench what was happening right away. There was no fear. There was a trust in God, and there was authority that he obviously knew he had. And as I said, it was only upon getting tired of it and being irritated that he turned and through the authority of Christ rejected that spirit. It's John 16. Starting at verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Perga and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. I am in the wrong, but I am sorry. Thinking I do not remember.
You did say John.
I did, and I'm in Acts. John 16, verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow will fill your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. In John 12, 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Satan is already defeated. He just doesn't know it yet. We don't need to fear. We need just to walk in obedience to the Lord. Obey him, do his will. And yeah, we can rebuke, we can lead people to repentance, but we don't need to fear that Satan is here. 1 John 4:4, I read earlier, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We need to just hold on to what Christ offers us. We not have fear, but faith. Belittling, bragger, judgmental, self-pitying, condescending, sarcastic, arrogant, irritable, embarrassed easily, self-conscious, argues, hostile, having administration because of advantage, complainer, mocker, self-willed, teasing, gossiper, grumpy. So again, I know I've read these quickly, but it'd be interesting because some of these I could easily just dismiss. But if we really work through the core meaning of what some of these labels are, there could be aspects that I'm thinking of myself that would absolutely apply to me, or at least are endeavoring to apply to me. But to reflectively, as we read scripture, to not just dismiss something, and again, as the world may have, brainwashed us, desensitized us. So gossiper, grumpy, spiteful, agitator, flatterer, pessimistic, disgruntled, grouchy, wandering star, cloud without water, tree without fruit, lukewarm, left his first love, unrepentant, sinful, and ultimately lost. Back to, the deception of the world. As a younger believer, I don't know if I was 18 at most, but it was actually in Port Burwell. I remember one brother to this day who was there, and I think he led what happened there. And what it was is we came to a home. It was two stories from what I believe an older home, but we systematically went through the house and prayed in each room to expel spirits that apparently were in the house. I don't know what I thought then, but I think about it now. I don't think so. You look in the scriptures, when Satan worked, when he sent forth his agents, it was always in a human, a living being. Even being cast into the swine, it was not an inanimate job object. it's through people and such. And what I wonder, something like that, if they look at the scripture where Christ mentions about dispelling, I think it was a spirit, and cleaning the home but not filling it with anything in a Christian or in a person's life would be filling it with Christ, allowing his Holy Spirit to indwell us. But as it's empty, something will fill, and if it's not Christ, it'll be the world. In a sense, it'll be Satan. I wonder if a scripture like that is how they came up with that, that a real house could actually have evil spirits in it. I would not believe in that. See, again, there's people, again, from stories, movies, whatever, who've seen supposed manifestations of the work of Satan. They could be in their home, and the wind might close a door or cause a rattle, and there are those who think, oh, that must be an evil spirit. I don't think so. But again, distractions. I believe Satan uses subtleness, deception, brainwashing by this world to distract us from actually seeing ourselves, seeing sin in our very lives that God would want us to work on and to repent of and turn to obedience to him. 1 Timothy 4. Interesting. I don't use this Bible except for here because it's the extra large giant print because of my eyesight. So I still have trouble finding easily the page I'm looking. So 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This would be people willingly or deceptively embracing things that Satan puts forth. 1 Timothy 3, verse 7. Moreover, he must have good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. It's interesting, if we are predisposed or our foundation is weak or such, that sounds like even a believer can be deceived and turn in a sense from things that God has called us to, that he's worked in us. We can turn our backs on that and embrace something that is actually from Satan. Ephesians 6. Verse 12, I think we've heard this verse a few times over the last month. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So it is, it's emotional, it's mental, it's not obvious. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Be sensitive to God's Spirit, to know his word, to have faith in him. We should sense evil. We should recognize it in a way that the world would never. They would never recognize it. So then 2 Timothy 2. So the last chapters I have that I would like to allude to, there's still some negative, some warnings, but ultimately there's hope. There's hope for deliverance, for being useful to the Lord, for overcoming sin in our lives. So 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. It's possible that these two names, Jannes and Jambres, were possibly the magicians that in Egypt, before Moses cast down their rods and they became serpents. But they had just recompense for their allegiance. So verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. 1 Corinthians 9. I won't have a lot of commentary on these passages. I think in many ways they're self-explanatory. I may be wrong in that. Nine, starting at verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above all that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. James 1. That the Lord in his word warns us of temptations. Then he encourages us that through him there's absolute power and ability to overcome those temptations and to walk in obedience to him. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James 4. Starting at verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In James 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. To keep our sins in confidence, to struggle with it in private, often is not fruitful. It's very difficult to overcome. Sometimes there's things that are so overwhelming. I know I've experienced this where my mind is just dwelling on something and it just seems overwhelming, beyond my ability to overcome, to even fully understand. And I know I have in the past just shared it with someone and they put a bit of light on it and I just think, wow. I was seeing it as this. I thought I was stuck here. I was hopeless. Never considered this one new thought. And I think that the ability through sharing our faults one with another, that God has directed us to do, simply sharing and having someone to, in a sense, share it with us or at least give their opinion and perhaps counsel. What victory can be had there by obeying what God suggests here? Galatians 6. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we can receive ministry through the body of believers, one to another, the giftings in the church, the love we have for one another, God's word, studying it ourselves, and he's made it so that there's giftings in the body. We think of elders, preachers, teachers that can expound the word, give us a clear understanding, and lead us to repentance and obedience. So I'd like to close with 1 Peter 5. Starting at verse 6. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.